Well, it's Sunday afternoon, Memphis, and we're so glad you're joining us here at Awaken Me Too, where you're going to hear about a real God doing things with real people, making a real difference in their lives. Awaken Me Too is brought to you by JesusHelps.me. It's all volunteers. We're all just followers of Jesus, seeking to promote the kingdom of God, trying to promote the welfare of our city and our nation. I'm very excited this week because we've got the chance to interview David Ford. David Ford is in full-time Christian ministry with GlobeForChrist.com out of Phoenix, Arizona. He is a full-time evangelist. If you were listening this morning at 10 a.m. on Awaken, a show that's right here on the Mighty 990, you would have heard how God spoke to him this morning. And if you missed that, I highly encourage you to go to JesusHelps.me and click on Awaken and listen to that sermon, because it's about revival. That is certainly something that we need in our churches, and it's certainly something that we need in our city and we need in our nation. Bruce and Nikki Carroll normally host this show, and they're not here. Bruce and Nikki are in ministry in California for the next few months. We're all volunteers, and so my name's Henry Hutton, and I'm filling in today as your guest host. David, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
So glad you could take just a minute on your way through Memphis.
Yeah, heading to Mom's for Thanksgiving.
So where's your mom live?
Up in Missouri.
Up in Missouri.
Yeah.
So were you born in Missouri?
Springfield.
All right.
At a very young age.
Yeah, at a very young age. A lot of our listeners like to know, were you born in a family where God was talked about and church was a big deal, or were you born in a family where everybody was pretty far from God?
59, I was born in Springfield. It was called Birch Hospital at the time. It's changed the name now, but Dad and Mom were involved in church at the time. I'm third born, and there was six of us all together when Mom and Dad finally said, that's it. Dad would pastor and preach off and on over the years. And so I was raised in a home that we were pretty much in church whenever the doors were open.
So at a very early age, did you come to realization that something was wrong, or that you really needed to know this God that you were hearing about? How did God reveal himself to you as a young child, as a teenager?
Well, when I was born again, I was 7 years old. We were in church all the time. I was in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night church, Wednesday night, outreach Tuesday night, things of that nature. But I realized even at 7 years old that I was missing something. I probably had attendance buttons they used to use in churches. So we never missed, but that didn't satisfy my inner me. My parents never pushed the gospel on me. Of course, I was in church. I heard my dad preach all the time. It was in 1966, sitting back in the back of a church in Oxnard, California. Dad was preaching that night, and I was just overcome with a sense. I was a religious sinner. I could quote you scripture at 7 years old. I knew the books of the Bible and that kind of thing. But I just realized I was lost. Just because you go to a church building doesn't mean you know Jesus. I sat back there, and I was just overwhelmed with my sense of need for the Lord. And I just sensed that voice of God calling me to himself. And boy, I turned during the invitation to step out and walk the aisle, give my life to Christ. I believe I was saved as soon as I turned to step to the aisle. I literally felt a change in me when that happened. It's almost like something hit me.
You know, sometimes as adults, we say, oh, he's too small. Oh, my son, my daughter's only 7 years old. My son, my daughter's only 10 years old. Could they really understand the gospel?
Right.
And the verse comes to my mind. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. I never understand why a lot of parents will say, well, I'm going to wait till my son's 18 and let him choose for himself. Well, you didn't do that when you taught him how to speak English, did you?
Well, good
you
point.
Know, to choose what language he's going to speak. You didn't say, I'm going to wait till he's 18 before he takes a bath. So why would the most important thing of all, the creator of the universe, God sending his son Jesus, why not tell him about the Christ, the Son of God?
Sure. No man comes unto the Father except the Spirit draw him.
Yeah.
Now is the time of salvation. Now's the acceptable time of salvation.
Now's the time. And Jesus said, if you don't come as a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So there has to be a childlikeness of faith in coming to him. And I didn't have all the answers when I came, but I knew enough about Jesus that he died for me in my place. I was a sinner, needed him.
So after this conversion experience, you're 7 years old. Did you go to public, private high school there in Springfield?
No, we didn't stay there long. I think when I was about four or so, we moved to Phoenix, Arizona, actually, for a while.
Okay.
And I was little, and Dad pastored a church there, and over into California, and we were there several years. And then when I was in the sixth grade, end of my sixth grade year, we moved back to Ringgold, Georgia. And Dad was going to go to Bible college in Chattanooga. He thought that was his answer. But the president of the school said, Jerry, I don't think that's what you need. Dad came across Bill Stafford and Manly Beasley and some preachers like that. The message they were preaching of the exchange life is what Dad was really hungry for. We came back to the South when I was in sixth grade.
So when did you feel God calling you into this full-time ministry called an evangelist?
You know what, Henry? When I was young, even elementary school, junior high years, I always had the sense I was going to drive something like a big bus one day, and I would travel in ministry. I thought it was just singing, because I love to sing, although I had a horrible voice.
Well, that's a little bit of a drawback. Actually, I've heard your voice, and it's not horrible.
Mom said, son, growing up, you had the worst voice of all the boys, but you were the only one that worked at it. And I worked hard at it. I sang all the time. I go over into the church auditorium, turn the sound system on, and just sing, you know, or I take a hairbrush in the house when everybody was gone, but me, and I turn the record player on or whatever, cassette, and I just sing. I would just work on it. And I just gave my little to the Lord, and God has taken it all over the world to sing now. I love to sing. I thought that's what it was going to be. But then May 28, 1978, in a little church in southern Mississippi, I was just by that church this last week, 2 weeks ago, rather. Dad was pastoring there. He was preaching that night on Jonah, how he ran from God. And during the invitation, the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart. Now, I was already assistant song leader and the youth pastor at a church at 16. So I knew I was saved and God had been doing a work in my life. I really didn't like preachers at that time. But that night, God got a hold of my heart. And I said, Lord, if this is really you and you want me to preach, will you show me from your word? And my dad had actually stopped between verses during the invitation time of singing. He said, I don't know why, but I sense there's some young people tonight who aren't letting God have his way in their lives. Well, that was like an arrow to my soul. He later told me he wasn't even thinking of me. He was thinking maybe somebody else, but the Lord knew. I picked up my Bible, though. I said, Lord, if this is really you and you want me to preach, I ask you just to show me from your word. And I did the lucky dip method, which I don't always encourage, but I opened my Bible and it came to Ephesians 6.
You call that the lucky dip?
Lucky dip method.
All right. Now, what's the lucky dip method for those that don't have that technique?
Well, sometimes when someone's looking for direction from the Lord, they say, I'm going to open my Bible and do whatever it says. I have a neat little thing here right in the front of it. Here we go. The guy did that. He said, Lord, what am I going to do? And he opened his Bible up. Came to Matthew 27:5, and he said, he went out and hanged himself. He said, oh, no. Oh, my goodness. Lord, what else? You have another word for me? He flipped it over. He came to Luke 10:37. It says, go and do thou likewise.
Uh-oh.
He goes, oh, no. He turned to another verse. It was John 13:27. It says, what thou doest, do quickly.
Uh-oh. So the lucky dip method cannot be necessarily the way you hear from God.
No, it isn't.
But that night.
But that night,
okay,
God used it, and I opened my Bible, and it came to Ephesians chapter 6. At first, I read, put on the whole armor of God. I thought, well, that's not it. Little did I know that was going to be important, though, later in life. But my eyes came across the page to verse 18 and 19. And Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and it says there, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that I may preach it boldly as I ought to speak. And the Holy Spirit took that verse like a sharp arrow, pierced my heart with it. And I said yes to the Lord back there at that pew. And when I did, it's like all heaven came down. All the weight of my heart disappeared and everything just changed right there. I stepped out and walked the aisle. When I got up to the front, I told Dad while they were singing, I said, can I share something with the church? He said, sure, son, when this verse ends. And it did. And he said, go ahead. And I began to share what I just shared with you in a little more detail. And I'll never forget, my mom began to weep and cry, and people in the church began to weep and cry all over the church building. And then ended up in a prayer meeting at the altar of the church. I just shared that God called me to preach. I didn't know where it was going to take me. I didn't think it was pastoring. I didn't really like pastors too. I thought they were arrogant and proud and all that. All that hairspray. Now I wear hairspray, you know, but it was a transforming thing. Then God sent me off to Bible school in Canada. I went up there to Pray Bible College for four years.
What Bible school in Canada?
Pray Bible Institute, it was called then, in Three Hills, Alberta. Ellie Maxwell founded it. The reason I went there is because of the message of the school. It is a very missions-oriented school. It's very much like Moody Bible Institute and Columbia Bible College in Carolina. They're very much alike. So I went to Prairie because they preached the exchange life, the crucified life. And that's really what drew me there.
And how long were you there?
And I went there from 78 to 82. Went there for 4 years and got a Bachelor of Theology degree, which means the languages, the Greek and all that. Then I went to a Bible college for 1 year to take general credits because I was going to go to seminary. But the Lord redirected to travel with Dr. Stephen Olford instead.
Oh, from Memphis.
Yeah, yeah.
Tell us how you cross paths with Dr. Stephen Olford. For those of you that don't know, Olford has got a wonderful ministry where he's been training pastors to preach and teach. So how did you find out about Stephen Olford?
You know, My dad had some cassettes of him preaching in Alabama, his series on Reaches Into Reality, the reality of a hardened heart, a flooded heart, a yielded heart, etc. And I used to listen to those sermons. I'm like, I've never heard anything like this in my life. This is amazing. It was such clear biblical exposition, but there was such a power in his preaching as well. There was, back in those years, a huge evangelism conference in Kansas City, Missouri. And my dad and I went to it. Well, he was doing a breakout session at that conference. And I went, packed room, probably 200 preachers in this one room, trying to get close to him. Well, I sensed a joy and a life in him I'd never seen before. And it just drew me to him. I didn't meet him that day. I stood close to him and listened to him. But I thought, this is totally different. This isn't same old, same old. And what happened was, I was working in Keystone, South Dakota, near Mount Rushmore, for a gentleman that hires Christian kids to come in and do ministry during the summers. Well, the second summer, I just felt led to write a letter to Stephen Olford and ask, can I come and travel with you at my expense?
Okay, now pause just a second. Yep. What was this Christian ministry during the summer that you were doing when you were in college?
A gentleman there who owned Grand Labs, mm-hmm. and he owns the Guts and Borglum story there on the corner in Keystone, which is a museum on the life of Guts and Borglum, who carved Mount Rushmore, and the footage of him doing it and tools that he used and a lot of things that are there. He's a Christian man. They'll hire like 20, 30 college kids, Christian college kids, to come in and work in the summer. He pays you, gives you a place to live and feeds you, does all of that. And then you do evangelism, organized evangelism in the whole area. There's about 500 college kids that work in that area in the summer. So that's a real harvest field right there. So we did that a lot. So I was working there selling Black Hills Gold in the Grizzly Gulch Gold Shop.
So you guys would pair up in pairs of two?
We would. We would do events. We would also have a Sunday morning church service, and we would go to the KOA campgrounds everywhere. And he had a campground right there as well. And we would give everybody tickets. If you came to the service, you got to go to the museum for free, which was a great museum. And they had video and TV. It was really state of the art.
Oh, great. All right. Now, so you've met Dr. Olford. This was your summer job. And so you wrote a letter to Dr. Olford. And is that how you met him?
Well, that's how I met him, actually. The first time we talked was on the phone. And I had also asked the president of Prairie Bible Institute to write a letter of commendation for me. And then Dr. Dwayne Pankritz, the man who owned all of the ministry there and all the businesses there, he has right now one of the largest Angus cattle in the nation, he and his sons. And so I sent that letter to Stephen Olford, and I got a phone call one day in the Grizzly Gulch Gold Shop. And his voice, is David Ford there? And I said, this is him speaking. I knew who it was instantly. I didn't have to question that. He's my brother. He said, why do you want to travel with me? And why do you want to do this? And I told him, and we talked for a while. And he said, well, listen, I've got it all set up for you to come to Wheaton, Illinois. When you come, call, he gave the name of the guy. He said, we'll find a place for you to live while you're here, and we'll go from there. I said, well, that'd be wonderful. So I did. I packed up my car, and I drove all the way to Wheaton, Illinois. And it's history from there.
So how long did Dr. Olford disciple you?
I was with him at that point for about 3 months, as far as the traveling goes. Then I stayed on with the ministry after that. And did a lot of his correspondence that he had from Africa and preachers all over the nation. They would send sermons in. I'd listen to the sermons and kind of critique them because they were asking for help. And I would give a response, the positive, and then something to work on. I would send it back to them. I did a lot of that for a while. And then he was on my board until his homegoing when he passed away in 04.
So it's not typical. Many times young people that might be listening, they feel God's call on their life, or somebody becomes a new creature in Christ and they want to put God first. So you felt God opened up the door for seminary or for Bible school.
Right.
And then you're pursuing this call to preach. But globeforchrist.com is not what we would call a traditional church.
No.
Did you ever do a stint as a pastor? You said you had this kind of, I'm not sure I want to be a pastor, but I feel called to preach. So how did that work out in your life?
When I came out of Bible college, I went into evangelism early on while I worked on the side as well. And so I was doing itinerant evangelism back in the 90s, 80s.
Explain that for people who are listening.
I would travel and hold crusades, evangelistic missions or festivals in cities or towns or churches, and I would preach.
Would they be in churches or would they be in tents or?
Both.
Both? Okay.
Both, kind of all of the above. And I loved it. I enjoyed that. But I remember God began to deal with my heart. I'm going to lead you into pastoring for a while, for a season. That was 89. I pastored a church in Arizona for 2 years, and it doubled, almost tripled in a year's time. I loved pastoring. It was just a delight. And having done both now, from pastoring to itinerant traveling and preaching, pastoring was a cakewalk compared to a global ministry where you travel and do all. Because what happens is, I don't just go into a church and, as they say, blow in, blow up, and blow out. When I go in, I take on the burden of that pastor and that church and those people. And so I'm on the phone even to this day with pastors that are going through hard times. I'm counseling, I'm dealing with issues, or people in the churches call me about things. I always back a pastor. I never go behind a pastor's back for anything. But a lot of pastors are hurting. And so I'm at the point in life now that a lot of ministry is encouragement to preachers.
Yeah, many pastors are under a lot of duress, particularly during this COVID thing. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so as I'm understanding globeforchrist.com, mm-hmm. your ministry is really there to support these pastors in their ministry
right.
by coming in and doing a revival. Mm-hmm. I know revival is mm-hmm. the topic of AmericaBackToGod.org,
right.
which you can hear on KWAM every Sunday morning at 7 a.m.
in Memphis, Tennessee.
We've heard a lot about revival since right. COVID, because it seems like our churches in our country are in desperate need of hearing from God and mm-hmm. seeing God move and seeing God work. Mm-hmm. So it looks like God's been having this on your heart for a long, long time.
It really is. And I think I go back to even when I was in junior high school. Henry, I had a tree I used to go climb just to be alone. I loved basketball was my life. And basketball is one of the only sports you can do by yourself. You can always go out and shoot hoops. And man, I lived on the basketball court. So I was alone a lot. But I look back, God had a design for that. And so I began memorizing scripture a lot in my junior high years. We were in a really good church in Chattanooga and a good youth pastor, tremendous youth pastor. And that's when I began really memorizing scripture. And then prayer was a huge part of my life, even as a kid. And I think that's what carried me through. They say that one of the reasons why a lot of young people, when they grow up, they leave the church as well. The one common denominator is they can't point to one specific answer to prayer in their life. And if you can't point to answers to prayer, God doesn't seem very relative to you. And I think that's what's missing in a lot of places. But I watched God answer prayers in our family. I watched men of God pray that really knew how to pray and get a hold of, as it were, the horns of the altar, as some would say. And I would read about revival or men of prayer, women of prayer. That's what I think. Well, I know that's what changed my life. That even when I was young in elementary school, after I got saved, I couldn't go to sleep at night without praying. I mean, I'd pray for our dog Trixie or whatever, you know, but it was a kid. But prayer is just talking to God. And to see that God wants us to talk to him and he wants to interject who he is into our situation. But I did come to a point where I was desperate for a move of God. I didn't want to see same old in church services. I was in itinerant ministry. And I remember listening to an interview of Mike Tyson, remember the boxer?
Oh, sure.
And the announcer, Iron Mike, yeah, the gentleman giving the interview, he asked Mike, he said, Mike, are you going to win this fight? And Mike said, I won't be denied. And Henry, the Holy Spirit took those words to my soul and said, do you want revival like he wants that fight? I said, Lord, I don't know that I do, but I'm willing to be made willing. And God called me on a fast right then. And on the 10th night at about 2:05 in the morning, God met me in a way like I'd never experienced. I knew I was born again and saved, but this was different. This was kind of like 2 Chronicles 7, where the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. And mm-hmm. and there was a revelation of Jesus in my life that night. Everything changed. I mean, I had prayed, oh, God, use me like Billy Graham. And God kind of convicted me, son, you have the same Holy Spirit that Billy Graham has, you know, or Lord this and the other. But God just showed me the anointing abides within me. And if I will live by faith from the indwelling Holy Spirit within me, then I will see the outward work of the Holy Spirit on the outside. Life-changing for me. A pastor called me about 3 days later. He said, David, he said, you still travel and do ministry? Yes, sir. He said, will you come to our church and let's just see what God will do? Make a long story short, God broke out there on Wednesday night. I mean, what happened was the manifest presence of God just invaded that church in a fresh way when the pastor confessed to the church that his wife had told him he was an angry and bitter man and she was right. But that night, Jesus had set him free. And when he humbled himself and did that, the Spirit of God just broke loose in that place. And I began to see that went for 4 weeks every single night. Henry, you could get a mile from the church and you'd be overcome with a sense of the presence of God. You start weeping or you just start praying automatically. We'd come to church and the God would begin to move so powerfully in the singing time. And then I'd take over the service whenever whenever I was supposed to. And that went on for 4 weeks. And many Sundays after that, when I wasn't preaching someplace else, people driving from the city, getting the meetings out there, that went to another church. They asked to come, and I went to that church. In the very first service, there was a tremendous moving of the Spirit of God, and that went for 4 months in one church, every single night. We finally backed off Monday and Tuesday night so they could buy groceries and pay bills and do all that kind of thing. But Henry, God brought me. I needed to be broken. I needed to experience that personal work of God in my life. And the fruit of that is a good example. 3 weeks ago, I'm in a church in Georgia. I'll be back there again in December. They want to come back for another week that God's not done yet. And a man came up to me, and he's a retired veterinarian. He said, "Brother David, I want to tell you something. Before these meetings," he said, "I was on the verge of walking away from God and the church. I didn't even know if God existed anymore. But we've experienced the presence of God here like I have in my entire life. I have no doubt that God exists now." And I remember I was in a meeting in New Mexico, and there was a young man there dressed very gothic, black fingernails, black clothes, everything. And he had told one of the young people in the church, "If you're God's real, I should be able to feel him." I thought to myself when they told me that day, I thought, oh, goody. Mm-hmm. And that night, here's the difference. The old saints talked about the omnipresence of God, which we know about, that God is everywhere present. But that's kind of hard to get your fingers on sometimes. Then they talked about the cultivated presence of God. That's from time in the Word, time in prayer, your own personal prayer time. You cultivate that sense of God's presence. But then thirdly, they talked about the manifest presence of God, where God seems like a hovercraft just to sit down upon a people or on a person or upon a whole area. That's what real revival really is, the saturation of God.
You know, we don't have the new saints don't talk much about the manifest presence of God.
They really don't. And it grieves me because I see what they're missing.
Dave, it's really interesting what you've been talking about, how God came into your life when you were 7 years old and how God began developing in you this heart where at age 17, he calls you to preach, but not necessarily in a traditional way, because at the same time, he seems to be putting this idea of revival and the presence of God on your heart. But we don't have time to get into it today. So next week, I want you to come back, and we'll get into some of the really deep things that God has been doing in your life the last 40 years and also is doing in your life the last few months. So if you want to hear more about not only the cultivated presence of God, not only the omnipresence, but if you want to know more about how do I get this manifest presence of a living God feeling in my life, then all you have to do is tune in next week, right back here at Awaken Me Too. Henry Hutton will be sitting right here. Bruce and Nikki Carroll are still going to be out in California, and we wish them well. They're on a ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ out there, and we miss them greatly, and we look forward to having them come back. We're hoping that we'll get the technology set up where Bruce and Nikki will be able to host some of these shows from out there in California. If you didn't get enough of Dave Ford on Awaken Me Too, you can catch him right here next Sunday morning at America Back to God at 7 a.m. right here on the Mighty 990. Also, if you would like to listen to that sermon that he preached this morning, go to the Mighty 990 app or jesushelps.me. If you need more information about Dave Ford, then go to globeforchrist.com. Once again, just remember, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter where you are, if you're within the sound of my voice, there's always hope because Jesus lives.
Because Jesus lives, there is hope.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.